Our study tonight is out of Isaiah chapter 51, 1 to 16, God's encouragement to the remnant of his delivering power. Sometimes God's people simply need to be encouraged to trust that he's willing and able to deliver them. Someone has said that when you get an ounce of discouragement, you need 12 pounds of encouragement to offset the ounce of discouragement. You know, that's the way life is, and God has a lot of encouragement for us. And a lot of times I find in our midweek services, that's when people need encouragement. They're kind of coming to church, get the batteries recharged. Well, Israel had this need when she was in Babylon. And Isaiah 51, 1 to 16 offered her that needed encouragement. I'd like to read those verses, Isaiah 51, 1 through 16, and then we'll look at the passage. Hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock from whence you are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence you are digged. Look unto Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort her all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving in the voice of melody. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arm shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. They that dwell therein shall die in like manner, but my salvation shall be forever. My righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know the righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool, but my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the days of antiquity, in the generations of old. Art thou not he that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return, and shall come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the son of man which shall be as grass? And forgettest the Lord thy Maker that hath stretched forth the heavens, and laid the foundations of the earth, and hast feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hasteneth that he may loose, and he that should not die in the pit, or that his bread should fail. But I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, saith the Lord unto Zion. Thou art my people. Okay, some of the King James statements are a little thick, but we'll wade through. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture. The Lord first encouraged Israel in captivity to trust that he would deliver her based on the precedent of his powerful creation of her as a nation from the elderly couple Abraham and Sarah. He does this in verses 1, 2, and 3. God called the upright remnant who sought the Lord to recall the rock from which they had been hewn, that would be Abraham, and the pit from which they had been dug, that would be Sarah. Namely, Abraham and Sarah, from whom God produced the nation when the couple was humanly no longer able to produce a child. It's an amazing thing when you go back into Genesis 17, 17, Genesis 18, 11, Genesis 21, 1, 2, and 3. You have a man who's 100 years old. He has a wife who's 90 years of age. They're way past childbearing. And they've had a lifelong struggle, a fat battle of faith that God would provide, and finally God provides for them, and they produce this child. And this child is Isaac, and he's the father of the Jewish people. And it's just an amazing thing that you go back to that. If you look at a Jew today, you're looking at a person who's a product of a miracle. God produced him through Abraham and Sarah miraculously. And the whole nation he produced through them miraculously. And God says, I don't want you to forget this. I waited a good long time for Abraham and Sarah to get beyond to the point where they could help themselves. And when they couldn't help themselves, I helped them. So don't forget that. Keep that in mind. Even if it looks like you're beyond hope, humanly speaking, I specialize in things thought impossible. So that's a wonderful thing. God had called Abraham alone and blessed and increased him, evidence of God's ability and will to liberate and bountifully multiply Israel once again, though she was in dreary captivity. The Lord had then predicted that he would comfort Zion and her waste places, making her wilderness like the Garden of Eden, with joy, gladness, and thanksgiving and music being heard in the city. You know, it's interesting. The Bible tells us that the land of Israel, the promised land, actually stretches all the way from the Nile. A lot of people don't know this. All the way from the Nile, all the way up to the Euphrates. And Israel has yet to have that. Well, if you go all the way to the Nile and come up, that includes the wilderness of the Sinai, where Israel wandered in the wilderness. That's going to blossom like a rose. That's going to be an area that is going to be like a Garden of Eden. Can you imagine that? The wilderness, it's a desert place. We flew over it on our way home from Africa the last time. We flew over it in 1963. Today it's just a desert, barren, absolutely barren. And to think that that place is going to blossom and be profuse with all sorts of plant life and animal life as it was in the Garden, that's just amazing to consider that. All the way up to the Euphrates, it's going to be like that. Well, in Isaiah chapter 51, verses 4 to 8, God called Israel to be encouraged that he would defeat her foes and establish his messianic kingdom. God predicted that one day his law and justice would go out, becoming a light to the world's nations, with the nations waiting in hope for his power to be applied for them in his rule of law. This is so applicable to our era, isn't it? With the shootings of these police officers in Dallas and then the repercussions of that that's come out, I've heard a lot of reports, both on the radio and in the print and so forth, about the demise of law and order and the rule of law. But God says the day is going to come when I'm going to be the rule of law, and I'm going to make the nations look to me, and they will come to me, and they will seek out my guidance, and they will actually seek my rule of law. It's going to be a wonderful thing when Jesus Christ is ruling on the throne in Jerusalem with a rod of iron. And he's going to be, you know, a rod of iron. It's going to be an absolute rule. But there's going to be peace because he's going to rule with law and order, something that our world is in desperate need today. The day would come when the universe and the earth's wicked inhabitants would be done away, but God's righteousness would still not fail, implying the righteous remnant would even then survive. You know, it's an amazing thing to think about it. There's a tremendous amount of sin in the world today. There's a tremendous amount of injustice that is going on throughout the world today, in our country, in countries around the world. But there's going to come a time when that's going to change. When God is ruling and Christ is ruling on the throne, there's going to be a tremendous change, and all the wickedness and those who are alive today and are wicked, they will be removed from the earth, and there will be righteousness on the earth, and God's righteousness will survive. And then we're going to get into the eternal universe that's coming, the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness, and you and I are going to be there as believers. And it's going to be something. We're probably going to have to pinch ourselves for the first 100 years saying, I can hardly believe this, but it's going to be an absolutely wonderful time. And that's because of the Lord. The upright who knew what was right and had God's law in their hearts were thus not to fear the reproach of their current foes, for their current foes would die while God's righteousness and salvation lasted forever. It's an interesting thing when God speaks to his people, and his people feel weighed down because of the oppression that they face from evil people today. God always says, take the long view. Look at it from eternity's perspective. This life is short. What do you have, 70 years of trouble? You know, if the Lord should give you 70, we'll say, but you're going to live eternally, billions and billions and trillions of years after that in righteousness and peace. So God says, take the long view. Look at the long view. There's hope. So we need to look at the long view. And that's what God's doing in this passage, verses 4 to 8, taking the long view. And then, Isaiah offered a prayer to God for a second exodus for Israel, this time not from Egypt, but for an exodus from the Babylonian captivity. See, Israel had gone into captivity in Egypt and was there, and God used Moses to bring them out. But then she was going to go into captivity in Babylon. And Isaiah is writing this 150 years before the people actually are in the situation where they need to be called out of captivity. And so he offers a prayer for them, even though these people haven't been taken captive by Babylon, referring figuratively to Egypt as the pagan mythological chaos sea monster Rahab. Isaiah urged God to awaken and arm himself as when he once cut the sea monster Rahab, that would be Egypt, to pieces in the Exodus. Now I have to explain this. In pagan cosmogonies, a cosmogony is a creation account. In the pagan cosmogonies that of the nations that were around Israel, they believed in a sea monster named Rahab, another name would be Leviathan, who restrained creation until a hero deity cut up the monster, and released its body fluids from which the creative order sprang up just like evolution does today. Evolution, incidentally, is not new. This is an ideology that was with the pagans that surrounded Israel in those days. So, though not treating this myth as true, and it's interesting, the scripture never treats this myth as true, the scripture writers occasionally, in Isaiah 51 here, Job 26, 13, and also Psalm 89, 10, they referred to it only for literary effect. We do something of the same thing today. My parents were very careful to teach us that this whole idea about Santa Claus coming down the chimney and bringing presents, that was all false, okay? We knew that was false. But I remember my parents kind of jokingly would talk to one another and think, well, what do you think Santa Claus is going to get you this year? And what they meant by that is, what do you think I'm going to get you? And we all knew that. But it was an expression that was used not to pretend that Santa Claus is true. It was just an expression whereby they used a motif that was of a story that was around, and they just applied it. The scripture writers would do this too. They talk about God slaying Leviathan. They never say that the pagan gods did it, but they just say God did this. And they're speaking only figuratively. Well, literally, God dried up the Red Sea for the redeemed to cross it in escaping Egypt. And since Leviathan or Rahab was the sea monster, God dealt with the sea monster in a figurative sense by going after the Red Sea and parting the Red Sea so that Israel could cross it. So God promised to use his power to have Israel return to a new exodus, returning to the land and the kingdom with singing and everlasting joy as sorrow and sighing flee away. Of course, sorrow and sighing will flee away only in the eternal state. And remember, the prophet Isaiah is not thinking of a church age. The church age was hidden, according to the book of Ephesians. So he's thinking Israel's going to be in Babylon, and then when Israel comes back, we're going to have the kingdom. And along with the kingdom, we're going to have an eternal state. And it's all crunched together in his timeline. He doesn't know that it's separated by many thousands of years. We do. He didn't. So that's how we have to understand Isaiah's prophecy. Then in Isaiah 51, 12 to 15, God encouraged the remnant who lived in fear of their enemies, contrasting the frailty of their human foes with his sovereign power as a creator God to help them. In an emphatic statement, you have a pronoun, anoki, which is translated I or I myself, and it's rendered, and it's repeated, anoki, anoki, we translate it, I myself am he, where God claims emphatically that he is the one who comforts the faithful remnant. So why should they fear of a man who is their enemy was to die like the short-lived grass? And then God reminded the remnant that he was the Lord, their maker, who created the whole universe, asking why they should constantly fear the oppressor, for the oppressor's wrath would soon be gone with him. It's interesting how God never wants us to forget that he made the universe. When I was in Bible school, we were required to go out one night and lay down on our backs, this is after the sun had set, and look up into the sky, look at the stars, and just think about God in view of the fact that he had created the stars. And that was quite an experience. Spent 15 minutes doing this and thinking of the tremendous power and the insight of God. And the Bible says he names all those stars, and I know that I could see just a handful of what was out there. There were millions upon millions of stars out there. And the Bible says that God knows them all by name. It's amazing. And that's the God that we have. And God says, I don't want you to forget it. That's me. I did that. I'm powerful and I can help you. And that's to encourage us. So the bowed down prisoner would soon be released, not dying in the dungeon or lacking bread. For God his deliverer was he who was Almighty God, who churned up the sea for its waves to roar in power. We visited Niagara Falls, and some of you probably visited Niagara Falls one time, and we stood at the top of the falls, and there's a body of water. It looks like it's 40 feet deep that's going over, you know, maybe a quarter of a mile to a third of a mile long. This thing is going over. And the tremendous noise that it makes as the water crashes down on the rocks and the water below is humongous. And that reminds me of the power of God. And the Bible says, you know, think of the ocean, that God stirs the ocean up like during a hurricane. And those waves are huge and they roar. And they have exhibit tremendous power. God says, I do that. That I want you to remember, I'm a very powerful God. So God then told Messiah that he'd put his words in his mouth and hid him in his hand's shadow to plant a new universe and say to the remnant, you are my people. So God has taken care of the Messiah. He's hidden him in the hollow of his hand, and he's going to have that Messiah call into being the new universe, the new heavens and the new earth. The old heavens and the old earth will pass away. And then God will say to his people that he puts on this new earth, you are my people. So based on the precedence of his creation of the universe, producing Israel from an elderly couple, Abraham and Sarah, delivering Israel from Egypt, God promised to do great things again for the remnant, even creating a new universe of righteousness that is free of her past wicked foes. So God's remnant was to be greatly encouraged. So may we be greatly encouraged not to fear in current trials that we have. For God, the creator and helper of us, who has already done such great things for us, will certainly do great things again for us with resulting great blessing. I was approached by our treasurer on Sunday. And this is amazing because I remember not long ago we were having meetings where we were wondering what to do because the income of the church was short and everything. And he talked about the fact that we're so far ahead on the income that we have. He said, you know, should we do something for missionaries that have a need, just special? And I said, I don't know if we can. I don't know if we have to have a congregational meeting, but I did what I always like to do. I said, go see Dave. So Dave's the board chairman. You know, I sick him, you know. And it's also, it's a conflict of interest for me because the church pays me my salary out of the money that comes, so that's my cop-out. But what a blessing for the treasurer to come up to us and say, we've got so much on hand, maybe we can do something special. It demonstrates the power of God. God has helped, and God continues to help. So if you're discouraged today, I don't know if anyone here is, but if you are discouraged today, the message that God has for you today is be encouraged. You have a big God, you have a powerful God, and he wants to minister in your behalf.